Again, that's Acts 4. We're going to pick up in 23. It will be on the screen when we get there. And while you're looking for it, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We welcome your presence. And Lord, speak to us through these passages that we're going to look at today. We need to hear from you for our day. And these passages speak to our day, even though they were written thousands of years ago. So Lord, come and speak to us. And as always, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirit present in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. And the demonic spirit that is trying hard to manifest itself right now in this room, I silence you under the authority of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. Amen. The last few weeks we've been looking at prayer. We've done a total of four messages so far. The last 2 weeks we looked at persistent prayer. This past week I heard an incredible testimony of persistent prayer that I'm going to share with you at the end of the message. I'm going to make you wait all the way to the end of the message to hear it, but it was an incredible testimony of persistent prayer. Today I'm going to look at prayer again, but I want to recap where we've been the last few weeks, okay? 3 weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Mark 11 where Jesus drives out the money changers and the merchants from the temple, and Jesus said that his house would be a house of prayer, and I said that this church must return to being a house of prayer. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at persistence in bold prayer. We looked at the story in Luke 11 where a visitor arrives at midnight and his host needs some bread to feed his guests, but his grumpy neighbor won't do it. But we looked at persistent prayer again then the following week with the unjust judge in Luke 18. And that lesson again was on persistence and boldness in prayer, where the widow kept coming to this judge who wouldn't grant her justice. Today I want to talk about prayer again. Our church is suffering from too many low-grade attacks. I've already told you 4 times I will give you a Bible. This is what a demonic manifestation looks like. That's a demonic manifestation. Today I want to talk about prayer again because our church is suffering from too many low-grade attacks, Exhibit A. And honestly, I may keep preaching on prayer until we see a change. I win. The Holy Spirit is greater than your spirit. Today I want to look at a prayer that is focused on kingdom advancement and more of kingdom's presence and glory. I want to look at one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. The passage and scene we're going to look at today is a glimpse into the early church, the church in its infancy, and we see this great scene of prayer happening there. It records a powerful prayer meeting that they had, and we can learn a lot from this prayer meeting in Acts 4. And I would love to see this kind of prayer restored in our day. And I believe that we can see this kind of prayer in our day if we get the right focus and learn some of the lessons from this passage. I'm going to show you 7 lessons from this passage in Acts that are lessons that we can apply to our own prayer today in our time. And I've tried to highlight those 7 lessons in your outline so that you can kind of follow along and really see what those lessons are. When I was in seminary years ago, I had a professor that would come to class sometimes with a newspaper, and he would hold up the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and he would say, "Now, which one should influence our theology and our prayer?" And it seems like an obvious enough question, right? But when you really examine how we pray and how we form our theology, we begin to realize that this has been having too much influence and this not enough. And so today, as we study these 7 lessons from this scene in Acts 4, this is going to help us shape prayer, understanding what this is doing to us. Does that make sense? We don't let the newspaper influence our theology or our prayer. Rather, we let the Bible do that. And in a sense, we pray the Bible, not the newspaper. Stephen, there's a graphic in there first before the scripture. I want to put up that graphic. This article I found recently, I referenced this once before, 10 things Christians would be doing today if we actually believe the Bible. It's pretty sobering. I'm going to read number 4 to you. Taking prayer seriously. Today, only 63% of Christians say that prayer is essential, which means more than a third of Christians attending church today don't believe that prayer is essential. Anyone think that's a problem? That might explain the powerlessness of the church. So now we must ask a few questions. We could ask, why don't people see prayer as essential? And of course, the Bible has an answer to that. When I ask the question, why don't people see as prayer as essential, I don't have to go here because this has the answer. Amen? So we're going to start very briefly in James 4, and then we're going to get into Acts 4. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. People don't believe in prayer anymore because they have not received what they asked for, and they didn't receive what they asked for because they asked for wrong things and with wrong motives and didn't persist. At the end, I'm going to tell you a story of persistent prayer that took 3 years. So now let's look at this passage in Acts to see how we can pray in a more focused way, okay? All of that was to set up why we need to look at this passage in Acts. Acts 4:23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. So the apostles Peter and John, they've been going about the work of the mission of God. They've been making Jesus known. They've been out preaching publicly and boldly. And for those efforts, they get arrested. Right? But now here's the thing. The people that arrested them, imprisoned them, it was the Jewish priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. So this was religious persecution. They were being arrested and persecuted by the religious establishment of the day. And then this scene that we're going to look at here in verse 23 picks up right after they're released from prison. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. By going back to where all the others were, this put all of them in danger. Because now the officials that just released them could go find all of the other disciples and arrest the whole group. This shows unbelievable trust in God and no fear to be able to go back to where the others were because they're tipping off to the officials where everybody is gathered now, right? Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So after the release, as soon as they get back to where the rest of the disciples were, it says they raised their voices to God in prayer. I love how their first response was prayer, not protest. In America, we would have formed a protest movement of some kind, right? There is also this sense in the original Greek language that this was a rather loud, unified prayer. There are actually two senses going on here in the Greek. One was of unity, all in one accord. This was not just one person praying their will. It wasn't Peter and John, but there was a great sense of unity here. And then what I found really interesting in the Greek language, there's a sense of heavy lifting. One of the words used here in Greek refers to lifting a body. So they get released from prison, they run back to all the disciples, and then they prayed loudly and as if they were lifting a body. Get that as a picture for prayer. And the more I thought about that, man, when we pray, I don't know if there's that sense that we're lifting a body. And I don't mean that to be critical. I'm just saying that there is something going on here in this act scene that we don't get or understand yet. Then it says that they acknowledge God as creator. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a great place to start this prayer. In acknowledging God as creator, they're saying that he is greater than the forces that just held them captive. Do you see that? Then later in verses 25 and 28, they acknowledge the sovereign nature of God, again to show that God is greater than the forces that held them and are persecuting them. Acknowledging the sovereign nature of God is always a great place to start our prayers. So this is lesson one, if you're looking at the seven lessons. Lesson one, acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Now, I want to show you two video clips real quick. Again, there's this sense here of it being loud and it being unified and of lifting a body. I've captured some prayer meetings in Mozambique over the years that have that sense. And I'm going to play two video clips for you here that'll give you a little idea of kind of what that looks like, because this looks a lot different than the way we tend to pray here. Go ahead, Stephen. From what we consider our home church in Gondola, Mozambique. The second video was from a church in Garangoza, which used to be impossible to get to because there was no road. They've since built a road. But anyway, that's kind of loud, unified prayer. That's probably a little bit more representative of what we see here in Acts 4 than what we might experience here in the United States. All right, verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? In prayer, they acknowledge that what is happening was a prophecy from God through David. They understand that what is happening is God's plan. This is really important for us in our day. Verses 26 and 27. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Well, verse 26 is a quote from Psalm 2. It's Psalm 2, verse 2. But they again acknowledge what has happened was part of that prophecy. This all informs our prayer. Knowing Scripture should inform our prayer. So this informs our prayer, not this. So that's lesson two. Be sure Scripture informs our prayer more than the newspaper. We can't press into praying for our circumstances until we understand what God is saying about our circumstances and our times. I often hear people pray things that don't agree with the character or the nature of Scripture, or doesn't even agree with God. I hear them praying this, and there's no connection to this. And then that's why we don't pray, because it's ineffective. Does that make sense? So lesson two is be sure Scripture informs our prayer. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Because they understand the sovereignty of God, they can realize that everything that has happened because God wanted it to happen. Think about that. Jesus has just been crucified. They've just been imprisoned. But in this moment, they can say, this is what God wanted to happen. This should change the way we pray. Because, you see, this involved other people, and they realize that the people who killed Jesus and are persecuting them are doing what God had decided beforehand. That way they don't make those people their enemy. You see, when we pray based on this, we make people our enemy. Because we don't understand what God is doing. We need to be able to stop and ask God what he is doing in any particular situation so that we can pray based on what God is doing, not against it. I have point blank heard people pray against God because they don't understand this. I know some of you are shaking your head, but it's really easy to do. If we spend all our time here, it's really easy. We read stuff that we don't like, and we start praying, oh, God, stop that. Stop that evil stuff. But if we come over here, we're like, oh, wait, God's in that. So this is the third lesson in prayer. Being able to see what God is doing. Praying with God, not against him. And here's the thing. This might rock your world. Don't assume that your worldview is what God is doing. Do not assume that your worldview is what God is doing. That's what we tend to do. We tend to pray our worldview, but that's not what God is doing. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is my favorite verse. Now remember, this is still in the context of praying. They're still praying, and they pray for more boldness to preach the word of God, to make Jesus known, and despite the threats and the persecution. But now remember, it was preaching with great boldness that got them thrown in jail. And yet collectively they cry out in unity for prayer, a prayer of more boldness. They want more of what got them in trouble. They're basically praying, Lord, send us back to jail. We'd be praying, oh, Lord, stop the persecution. Stop the persecution. Give us new leadership. Give us new government. Stop the persecution. They pray, Lord, send us back to jail if it'll make Jesus known. Do you see the difference? So this is lesson four. Pray for more kingdom trouble. Highlight that one in your notes. Pray for more kingdom trouble. You see, they're not going to back down, and they have an urgency for the kingdom despite the opposition. We get too focused on the opposition and lose sight of the kingdom. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The prayer continues by asking that God would perform miracles. Now keep in mind, they're not praying for nice, easy miracles in the church. They're praying for opportunities to see miracles among the people who are persecuting them. They're praying for miracles among the people who just tried to kill them. Lord, give us great boldness to go back to the people who just tried to kill us. They weren't praying for miracles for miracle's sake or entertainment either. They were praying for miracles so that people would know Jesus, the healer. They're praying for the sick in a way to make Jesus known. It's what they saw Jesus do. Jesus would pray and preach, and heal and then heal and pray and preach. And so they're following that, and they're Lord saying, Lord, give us more power. Stretch out your hand, again, acknowledging the sovereignty of God. It's your hand that's healing. Lord, stretch out your hand to perform miracles and signs and wonders among the people who are trying to persecute us and kill us. That's a prayer that's just very countercultural then and today. Notice they never prayed for their comfort. One of the things I see in a modern church praying is we love to pray for comfort. Lord, take away everything that's agitating us. Take away all our persecution. Take away all our troubles. Take away everything that's bothering us and causing life to be hard. They don't pray that. They say, just get us in more trouble. So lesson five, don't pray for comfort. Pray for miracles in hard places. Pray for miracles in hard places. Their prayer was effective because it was focused on the kingdom of God and making Jesus known. Now, I want to summarize where we've been so far, and then we'll do the last verse. After being persecuted, jailed, threatened, and released, they gathered together in one place, bringing risk to all, but they prayed with the gathered church in unity, one voice, loud, heavy-lifting kingdom prayer. They prayed with worship, acknowledging the Lord as Creator. They prayed with an understanding of the sovereignty of God, especially in regards to persecution and opposition. They prayed for more boldness to preach and share the gospel of Jesus. They prayed for more of what got them in trouble. They prayed for opportunities to see God do miracles among people who are far from God. So that's lesson six. Pray for opportunities among people who are far from God. We tend to pray against those people. Lord, get rid of those people that they just move them away from us. Instead of saying, Lord, give us opportunities to go in their midst and make Jesus known. Lord, restore us to a people who will seek more trouble for your kingdom's sake. All right, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The passage ends with God's response. Up to now, it's been their prayer, their response. Now God responds to them. And it says that again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were already filled at Pentecost, but here they're being filled again. What's really interesting here is the Greek verb to be filled here is again in the passive form. This happened to them. Remember the Greek passive form. The action of the verb happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. In Ephesians, where Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I always say it really should be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's passive, it's happening to us. Here in this scene again, the author Luke chose to use this passive verb form. So they prayed, then God shook the building, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit, and it's passive. The filling of the Holy Spirit is happening to them. It's not some act that they did. It's happening to them in response to how they've been praying, right? Now, we've seen something similar here in our church, and I won't get into the whole story again today, but several years ago, we were having an all-night prayer meeting. We prayed for 25 hours, and in the middle of the night, right in that middle section there, God showed up in a big way, really blasted some people. Amy had gone home to get some sleep, and when the people here were getting blasted, the Lord shook our house. Woke her up out of her sleep, shook our house. Here in verse 31, it says they're all filled again with the Holy Spirit with purpose to make Jesus known. Here's the thing. Power always comes with purpose. In the charismatic spirit-filled movements, too often we see people pursuing power for identity. Look at me. I'm the man of God. Or entertainment. Hey, look at the cool things we're doing. Come watch the show. Power always comes with purpose. We need to be filled again and again so that we can be effective in making Jesus known. We don't get filled for our own benefit. We must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move. We must ask God to shake our environments and atmospheres, and we must pray in a way that his response is a shaking of our atmospheres and environments. And remember, they are praying counterculturally. So that's lesson seven. Our prayers should shake our environments and our atmospheres, and if they're not, we're praying too safe. If we're praying and the Lord's not shaking something, we're praying too safe. Pray for God to shake and change things with the Holy Spirit. Pray in a way that is so countercultural and so radical, His response to us is to shake everything. I was talking with an old wise pastor recently, and he was very emphatic. He's never seen any church or any individual be effective without this kind of a move of the Holy Spirit that we see here. The verse ends by saying that they went back to speaking the word of God boldly. But that's what got them in trouble. Don't you love it? They're preaching the word of God boldly. They get arrested. They come back. They have a prayer meeting. And they ask for more prayer, more boldness. And then they go out and they start doing what they were doing, but even more boldly. That is countercultural to the world that we live in. You see, there's this temptation to pray easy prayers. I was in a prayer meeting once and somebody wanted us to pray for their Aunt Maud's dog's ingrown toenail. I've been in plenty of prayer meetings where the prayers are all centered on this. Oh, Lord, stop all the trouble. Stop all the hard things that are happening. Instead of praying, oh, Lord, get us in more trouble. We probably also need to adjust the way that we pray personally in our own personal times of prayer. I recently heard a message from another pastor where he said, worldly focuses are often exposed through a person's prayer life. If God answered all of your prayers, would your world change or would the world change? If God answered all of your prayers, would your world change or would the world change? Again, it's the difference between praying this and praying this, right? I forget who said this reading. This is a quote from a revivalist many, many years ago. You want to pray a prayer that God is guaranteed to answer? Pray this. Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. Pray that every day He'll answer it. Corporately, come to our corporate prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Come prepared to pray for a dramatic move of God. Come with faith and eyes to see what God is doing. When this church has been most effective, it has been when we've had lots of fervent prayer happening on Wednesday night. Come early on Sunday morning and pray in the room before church starts. Let's say you invite a bunch of guests over to your home. You want to have some friends over to your home for dinner. The first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to set the table. You can't feed them dinner until you put some dishes on the table. If you come early to prayer and you pray in this room, you're putting the dishes on the table for the people that will come. Come early before church and set the table. Now, I want to share with you that testimony of persistent prayer that I heard this week. Amy, James, and I were at the annual Vineyard Leaders Retreat this week, and the theme of the conference was past, present, and future. And for the past part of it, they invited an old Vineyard pastor. He's retired now, Steve Nicholson. Steve was my mentor for many, many years. So it was good to see him again. But he shared this testimony that was incredible. He said in the beginning, in the early days of their church, he goes, things reached the point where if God didn't show up and move, the church wasn't going to survive. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. So that's where the church is right now. If God doesn't show up and move, the church is in trouble. This church, the church, is in trouble if God doesn't show up and move. And so Steve called his church to prayer. And he went on and on. He went on for 15 minutes about all the different ways they prayed. Different prayer meetings, different times, different people, different groups. Prayer in the morning, prayer at night. All this prayer. So we kept having to change it so that people wouldn't lose interest. And he was always promoting and prompting people, pray here, pray here, pray here, pray here, pray here. They had all these different ways that they were praying. And then they began to implement fasting. They have all different groups of people fasting 10 days, 30 days, one day. All these different people fasting throughout this long, long, long time of prayer. And again, he kept going, we were praying here, praying there, praying here, praying here, praying here, praying here. And he just kept going on and on about all this prayer. And he said, we did that for 3 years and nothing happened. And that just hit me, too. I'm like, that's persistence in prayer. Calling an entire church to pray for 3 years and nothing happens. But then Steve goes, but then one night, and he gave the exact date. He knew the exact date. He goes, One night, God showed up, and he answered all 3 years of prayers in an instant in one night. He said that night, that move, that presence of God that came was so powerful, it's still affecting the church 40 years later. That one night, the answer to those 3 years of prayer is still affecting that church 30 years later. And guess what? We're the fruit of that. Because as that church then started to grow, they planted churches that planted churches that planted churches, and we're one of those. We're the great-granddaughter of that church. So because of that move, because of those 3 years of prayer and that move of God that night, we came about. So I ask you, who wants to see a move of God in this church? I got a couple. All right, good. Will you commit to joining me in prayer, even if it takes 3 years? All right, I'm going to expect to see all of you on Wednesday night then. 7 o'clock. All right. Remember, I started by reading from this thing that said that a third of Americans don't believe prayer is essential anymore. Let us not be that one third who no longer see prayer as essential. Let us press into asking for more trouble. Let's ask for more trouble. Let's say, Lord, set us on fire and let the world watch us burn. Amen? I want to see us praying for trouble. All right, I'll be quiet and let the worship team come up.